know, when I was 15 years old, I worked in a bowling alley. And if you ever wonder about, like, when your ball gets stuck or the pins don't set right, and they call back to the back, and they say, ball stuck on lane 10. That was me in the back trying to figure out how to unstick the ball. And I earned enough money when I was, I started when I was 14, and I bought a new bicycle, a brand new 10-speed bicycle. And I was learning to drive, and so I was going to drive or ride my bike up to the high school. And it was brand new. It was beautiful. And I went out and I bought a really special chain that you can't cut with wire, you know, with cutters. And I was getting ready to leave to go to driver's training. And my mom stopped me and she said, "Tommy, you're not taking up your new bike, are you?" I'm like, "Yeah." She said, "Oh, don't take that bike. It'll get stolen." I said, "No, it's not going to get stolen, Mom. Just don't take that bike. It's going to get stolen." And I said, "No, Mom, I got this really cool chain. It's, you can't cut it. You know, it's going to be fine." And so she said, "Son, listen to me. Do not take the bike. Mom, it'll be fine." So I took the bike. And when I got done with my driver's training, I went to go get on my bike, and it was not there. I suspected my mom did it, but <no. laughs> just to be right. But you know, I came home, and I walked home. And honestly, she saw me walking up the walk and up to the door, and she said, "Why didn't you listen to me?" I said, "Mama, I did listen to you. I heard every word you said." And she said, "That's not what I meant." Right? Because when mom says, "Listen to me," it doesn't mean register the sound waves on your eardrum. But she's... And moms and God have a lot in common, believe it or not. And when God says, "Listen to me," he doesn't just merely mean, "Hear what I'm saying." There's something more to it. And there's a word in Hebrew that implies that listening means doing, and it's Shema. And the phrase, the Shema, is the text in Deuteronomy that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." There's a little video that I want to show you this morning about this word Shema. And the reason I want to show it to you is because it lays out very clearly what the implications are of that word, because we just went through our days of dedication in which we set aside 3 days to listen to God, right? And we listened to the voice of God. "God, what are you saying to us as a church? What are you saying to us as individuals? Now, what are we going to do with that?" I think this video will help us. So let's go ahead, Kristen, and let's watch the video on Shema. It's about 3.5 minutes long, so that's what we're looking at.
As a way of expressing their devotion to God, they're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, "Ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, "The Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved." So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word shema is repeated twice in the sentence to give it emphasis. If you shema, shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word shema.
So if my mother had any, biblical knowledge, she would have said, son, you are hearing, but you're not listening, as the Bible says. She used to quote the Bible, and I could never find those quotes. Still haven't been able to. I thought, I don't know where she got that from. She was convinced. And I challenged her once, and boy, that was not good. That was not good, so I never did that again. But let's look at the Sermon on the Mount real quick to see something that Jesus says after he spoke a lot of words. In Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus says to the people listening, they've just been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, all of this fundamental teaching of Christianity. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, the text here is Greek. Jesus probably was speaking Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. And he very well could have used the word shema in this text, but in order to translate it into Greek, they put it this way, at least in the NIV. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And if you look down in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. And so we see the concept of Shema is in Jesus as he teaches us the Sermon on the Mount to say, if you're just going to listen to this and say, isn't that a great teaching, you didn't get it. If you're going to listen to the voice of God, as we said that we wanted to do, we said, God, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak to our church. If all we did was listen to it and then say, well, wasn't that interesting and weren't those great words? Now what's next? Then we didn't really listen, because listening in Shema means, what are you going to do with it? Let me give you a for example. We were hearing, one of the things that we felt we were hearing during this time was that Jesus was actually saying, my sheep hear my voice. And so in chapter 10 of the Gospel according to John, Jesus is teaching, and he says, the watchman, John 10, 3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Then in verse 16, he's talking about you and I, because he's talking about the sheep that he lays down his life for. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. That's us. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So do you see the connection? My sheep listen to my voice, and they follow what my voice is saying, where my voice is going. So listening for the little lambs is following. And so if we believe that, then there has to be some kind of follow-through in our lives to the words that God spoke, in order for us to actually have listened to him. Like my mom would have said, why didn't you listen to me? And I said, I did. And she said, that's not what I meant. God would say the same to us. He would say, why didn't you listen to me? And we say, oh, we listened to you. We listened to us. So how many sermons have I listened to in my life? How many podcasts have I listened to? How many teachings have I listened to? I listen. And God says, not until you do have you truly listened. So one of the things that we wanted to do during the days of dedication was to invite you to hear the voice of God and share that. And we got many wonderful comments that I hear God saying trust. I hear God saying wisdom. I hear God saying this or that or the other thing. And Kristen is going to go through the laborious process of taking all of those off the internet that were contributed to us, all those comments for all those 3 days, and transferring them into one location where we can all have access to those and continue to look at them and to continue to process those and see what they are like, together with the words that people have contributed outside of our church, who I asked and I prayed and asked Holy Spirit, who do you want to comment into the life of Bradley Upworth? And I sent out a request to those people. And those who responded, I have those as well. And we're going to look at those and continue to process those. Now, what does that even look like? Okay, so for example, we felt that God was saying, my sheep hear my voice. All right. So where do we get a chance to actually do that besides the days of dedication? So what we did last Wednesday night, we're going to continue as a practice on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night is set aside as a community group night where we come together, we discuss the sermon from the week or from the few days before, and then we share with each other how we're doing and we pray for each other. What we want to do with Wednesday nights going forward in order to respond to do Shema with the word of God, that my sheep hear my voice, is create an atmosphere for hearing God's voice by gathering together. Vicki is going to, when she's available, which should be most Wednesday nights, she's going to have some worship songs that she's going to present, and we will interact with those. While we're worshiping, we'll stop and we'll say, is anybody getting a scripture verse that's coming to mind along these lines? And we'll share the scripture verse, and we'll say, is anybody hearing anything that they feel like God is saying? And we're going to develop that so that we can all kind of, in a very safe place, learn how to listen. And somebody might say, well, I'm kind of hearing this. And somebody else will say, I just heard the same thing. And someone else will say, well, I had a scripture, and it goes right along with that. And we will just learn. So this is what it means to implement some of the things that God has said. If God is saying we hear his voice, let's set up a place where we can do that. And people can grow in that, and they can understand it, and they can trust that, and we can hear the voice of God. So I want to say a couple more things about the voice of God, because I want to continue to have a sense of letting this really land. My sheep hear my voice. I want that to land. As I thought this morning, the four words that changed my life. And What I really, and because they came to me, someone sent me something this morning, and it was those words. They didn't know it. They didn't know that those words have that meaning to me, but those words came into my life again, yet again this morning, that God spoke to me, and I heard the voice of God, which was not my voice, not my thinking voice, not my thought life voice. It was a different voice, and it changed everything in that moment, and continues to 25 years later, 23 years later. Be the one thing that when I hear it, it makes everything right. Powerful testimony to the voice of God. But I heard a voice of God before I heard the voice of God. And that was that I was in a place of depression, in a place of confusion, a place of giving up, a place of not knowing how to go forward. I was it was a very, very anguished time. And I was driving away from Northwestern University Hospital after having seen a specialist who had no answers for me in the condition that I had, and there was no hope. And I just felt God say, call Rob. Rob was a good friend of mine who used to go to this church back when I first came here 32 years ago, and he lived out in Colorado. And I called him because I felt like God was saying, call Rob. So why not? Shema. Don't just hear it. Do something with it. So I called Rob and I said, Rob, I need to get away and be with God. And I need a place where I'll be all alone, where I can fast and pray and break through and hear his voice. And he said, I got it for you. I got a cabin up in the border of the Rocky Mountain National Park. I'll let you have it. And I flew out there. He picked me up at the airport. He took me up to the cabin. He gave me supplies. I was fasting, so I didn't need the food, but I appreciated it anyway. And God spoke to me there. And that wasn't the first time. And that was where I heard for the first time those four words that changed my life. I came back from Colorado a different person. Yes, indeed, praise God. My sheep hear my voice, you guys. That's true for all of us, all of us. The songs we sang this morning about the blood, about, you know, Jesus, I rose up from the, you know, I rose up from the dead when he did. I belong to him. I'm one of his lambs. I will hear his voice. Either that or he's wrong. Or Jesus got it wrong. But Jesus didn't get it wrong. Okay? And so as lambs of God, we will hear his voice. When I gave my life to Christ, by the way, this Friday, January 21st, 1974, 48 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus in Holy Rosary Catholic Church in San Bernardino, California, where God's grace had been working on me to pray to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I resisted it for at least a year, and then I decided, you know what, I'm going to go through adult confirmation class, which meant it was me and 30 seventh graders going forward to be confirmed, and I was going to use that moment to give my life to Jesus, to pray when the bishop was there, and I went forward, and I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and I was immediately changed. I could feel it. I felt this incredible sense of God's presence, this incredible sense of God's change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ you are a new creation. I could not feel the floor walking out of the church. I felt like I was walking on air. I think if there had been water underneath me, I would have just gone right across it. I missed my moment. And when I got into the entryway, leaving the church, I heard a voice, not an audible voice, but my inner thought voice. So it was, you could say a thought came to mind, okay? That would have been a description as well. A thought came to mind, and it was that I thought, I heard God say, serve my people. Three words, serve my people. Well, I was Roman Catholic. For me, that meant become a priest. And there's a high price to pay to get into that club. And I was willing to do it. And so that began my 2 years in Catholic seminary. But a few weeks after those words, serve my people, I also heard these other words, and that was Jesus. I saw a picture of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee fixing breakfast, and I was approaching him, and he looked up at me, and he said, feed my sheep. So those two words, serve my people and feed my sheep, have been the purpose and direction and plan and passion of my life for the last 48 years. Praise God. It doesn't take much from God to set the course of your life. He doesn't have to do an essay or even a paragraph. He doesn't even have to do a complete sentence. All it takes is a phrase to set your life in the right direction and to see you through 48 years of being a Christian and 23 years ago hearing God. And I will tell you what those four words were. In the midst of that most difficult point and place in my life, the words were very simple, and they were, I'm with you, Tom. The most important word in that sentence phrase was, Tom. When I heard my name, it was like, this is real. This is personal. He's speaking to me, and he's with me. So what else matters? And it came with a power and an anointing that is the most powerful anointing that I've ever received and stays with me. And I forget it. I forget it all the time. And I go into places of anxiety and concern and worry and stress. And then when I'm reminded of it, it brings me right back again. So these are the things that I want to talk about, because I want to make sure that this text, My Sheep Hear My Voice, is something that we really grab hold of and own for ourselves. It doesn't have to be a big life-changing sentence or phrase. It can be something as simple as call Rob, and then he'll take it from there. It can be something as simple as call someone else. And it may be something that God just wants to do. I might get a sense and a feeling and a word to call Jim. And I might call Jim, and Jim says, wow, I really need to hear from you today. How many times has that happened? You call, and it's the exact time that somebody really needed it. In fact, it just happened the other day. I called Larry and Deb up at the Mayo Clinic, and I wanted to talk to them about giving us a word for our days of dedication. And they said, Tom, you won't believe it, but the doctor just left here telling us that there's nothing wrong. And they just felt like my call was a connection to God saying to them, you're okay, we're going to go forward, this is all good. And they said, thank you for this well-timed call. And I thought, you know, it's just God, it's not me, doing something for Larry and Deb. I'm just incidental. It's God and them that's really happening here. I just played a role, right? Because we listen, and so we need to own this. I want to grow in this. Encounter God Saturday has been something that we have maintained and kept up as an opportunity for people to come and sit down and actually hear other people, other Christians, other little lambies here that Jesus is talking about. These little lambies that hear his voice sitting in a room together with someone and saying, God, I want to hear your voice for this person. And then just listening. And I can't tell you, Daryl, Sue, you know, Barb, you guys have been doing this, Melissa. I can't tell you how many times God just really does speak in a way that nobody else could have known. And how could he know this? How could this happen? And you feel it and you sense it, and it's beautiful. And the words that God speaks are always meant to build people up, to comfort them and to encourage them, always. And so we release that into people's lives as a gift from God, and it's the implementation of this text, so that we're not just hearing this and saying, oh, isn't that wonderful that the lambs hear his voice? No, wait a minute, it's more than wonderful. It's real. It really happens. And so I want to give you today my testimony of that and share that with you and encourage you and set aside a place where if you ever want to drop in on a Wednesday night and just participate in the worship and the word and seeing what comes forth of that and what God does with that for you, I want to encourage you to do that so that we can implement what this text is saying or participate in Encounter God Saturday by making an appointment and just sitting there and saying, okay, what is this like? What is this like? What if I come and I sit and there's some Christians, little lambies, who hear God's voice and they're saying, hey, what are you saying about this person? And see if anything strikes your heart. You know, so in those ways, I want us to implement this. Now, there are a lot of other things that we want to look at and implement. There are two more that that I want to highlight, just mention to you. One of the things that God really emphasized to us during our days of dedication was Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. I want to read that. Can that be up on the screen, Kristen? Can we do that? Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. I would like us all to read that together because I think these words were really emphasized by God during our time together. So, but there's something we have to do before we can get to these words. Yeah, go ahead and put them up there. Or if not, if you can't get it, Kristen, let me know and I'll just read it. Okay. Let's read this together. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Is that it? All right. Now, when it says in the very beginning, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past, we had some people give us prophetic words who had no idea that that text was going to come up and repeat itself in our days of dedication. And the feeling that we got from that is that there is a feeling in which there's something that Bradley Upworth as a church needs to do to forget, forgive, let go in order to move on. So if we're going to take that text seriously, if we're going to Shema that text, then we as a corporate body need to go to a place of forgiving. I'm not sure what yet that is, forgetting and letting go in order to get to the place where we can be receiving the new thing that God is doing, okay? So that's coming up, you guys. We're going to have to do that. If we're going to Shema, if we're going to listen in a way that actually does something with it, we're going to have to do something here on a Sunday morning in some way to forgive, forget, let go in order to move on. So that's coming. The other thing is that somebody spoke to us the word wisdom, that we're going to need wisdom to do these things. So it's sort of like before we can see what the new thing is, we've got to forget and forgive and let go in order to get there. But before we do that, we need the wisdom to know how to do that well, okay? But what do you need before wisdom? How does wisdom start? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So now we're back another step. And the new thing is looking way far away. But it's like, but you guys, we can't just hear words and say, isn't that cool? I wonder what the new thing is. Well, we're not going to get to the new thing. God, if we're going to take God's word seriously, and I still have my new bike to remind me to do this, right? I lost my bike. I'm not going to lose something from God by not paying attention to implementing what he's saying. All right. So we've got this new thing that God wants to give to us, that he's bringing to us. And I believe that. I believe there's a new thing for a lot of you in your individual lives, maybe for all of you in your individual life. God has something new. God is a creator. He creates. He makes things. They weren't there. Now they are. Things that absolutely were not will be, right? And so he's got something new for us corporately, praise God, but he's got something new for each of us individually, but we can't get there till we forgive, forget, and let go, but we can't get there until we've got the wisdom to actually process what this is, and we can't get the wisdom until we start with the fear of the Lord. Okay? So next week, please be here, because we're starting this adventure, we're starting this trail, we're starting this journey. Because long before our days of dedication, God put on Daryl Neal's heart to preach and teach a message on the fear of the Lord. So God was already loading the gun before he put it in our hands. And so Daryl has that from the Lord to bring to us on the fear of the Lord so that we will have the wisdom to be able to process what it is we have to forgive, forget, and let go of in order to set ourselves up for the new thing that God is doing. That's where we're at. It's going to be a fun adventure. I hope you guys are in for this. I feel like I need Joel's enthusiasm to say, you know, let's go. But do you know what, Joel? I want to borrow from that for a moment to say I'm as excited about this as you are about Royal Family Kids. And I'm also excited about Royal Family Kids because I believe that that was a call from God, that God spoke to us and said, I want you to take care of these orphans. And we have said yes to that. And so it's going to cost. We can't just say, yes, we should do that. Yes, we love kids. Yes, God loves kids. Yes, the orphans need to help. Yes, foster care system, you know, we need to bless these children. We can't say that and then just say, I wonder how that's all going to happen. What's going to happen? It's going to cost. It's going to cost us financially because they still need money and we're still going to have to, you know, dig deep and give to them. And they need time out of our lives to invest in this call from God. So Holy Spirit, touch our hearts and lead us in that place, right? But this is a journey that I believe very strongly, and I very much believe that God gave these things to us during our days of dedication. I really believe that God's going to lead us all the way through, and I think he's given us the breadcrumbs along the trail to follow, and we're going to start that next week. All right, now let me just close with one story about Myra Wattinger, and we'll close with that, and it's about hearing the voice of God. Myra Wattinger lived in Texas, South Texas in the 40s, 1940s. Her parents died when she was a teenager. Her husband left her. She was absolutely impoverished and had no one to turn to, no family, no friends. She got a job doing some kind of menial labor and got a room in a house with a guy that was questionable, and his alcoholic son was, you know, kind of making life uncomfortable for her. And she sat on the steps and said, God, you must really hate me. Now, you and I might not have ever said that, but I'll tell you what, folks, when life is really bad, you just get this feeling of, what's with me? Why am I a target? You know, right? Why is all this stuff hitting, right? Like, everybody else is going along their way. And she said, you must really hate me. But it got worse because the alcoholic son sexually assaulted her. Now, in addition to that, she became pregnant because of it. So now she's sitting on the back steps saying, God, how much are you going to do here before you just totally break me? I can't have this child. So she went to a doctor to have an abortion, and the doctor wouldn't do the procedure. And so she came back home and just said, all right then, there is a way that I can stop this baby, and that's to stop me. She heard a voice. She heard a voice. And the voice said, have this baby. It will bring joy to many. She heard a voice. It wasn't her thought. It wasn't her, you know. She didn't have that thought all of a sudden. She heard a voice say, have this baby, it will bring joy to many. And she said when she heard the voice, there came along with it a peace. A peace. And the thoughts of suicide and the thoughts of depression and the thoughts of everything else seemed to have just been vanquished by this voice. She carried the baby to term. She almost died in the process of birth. She was going to name the baby Joy because it would bring people joy. That's what the voice said, but it turned out to be a boy, so she couldn't do that. And nothing seemed to be working right here. She was impoverished. The baby lived and ended up, and Joel, this connects a little bit here, because he ended up going to foster care homes as much as he was with his mother because she couldn't handle him. She couldn't work. She couldn't make life work for herself. She was a mess. The baby was in and out of foster care homes, but grew up influenced in the Christian church, went to a retreat as a teenager, and heard a voice from God himself. And it was, I've called you to preach. And he's very shy, very introverted, and didn't want to talk to anyone, let alone preach. But he's working in this place, a chemical plant. He's working in a chemical plant with all these workers, and they're all laborers and workers. And he came back from this retreat. He came back touched by God, and he just saw the situation around him, and he jumped up on a flatbed truck. He jumped up on the flatbed truck, and this introverted guy who doesn't really like talking to people said, hey, listen to me. I'm a young man trying to find out how to live life, and all I do is come in here and listen to you guys talk filthy, act filthy, talk about your wives in ways I wouldn't even talk about a dog. You got 200 laborers looking at you, this young kid, and jumping up there and saying, what? And there was silence. And he said, but God loves you. And he went on to preach the gospel, and a revival started in that chemical plant. No joke. And he led these older guys to Jesus. His name was James Robeson. And James Robeson ended up having a fantastic worldwide ministry, and he brought millions. Literally, not an exaggerated number, literally millions to Christ. And in his later years as a television, kind of a television evangelist, but as just a Christian man, he established orphanages all over the world. And as far as I know, there has never been any scandal associated with him. Praise God. But then I think, if she hadn't listened to that voice, what happens to the millions that found Jesus through this guy? What happens there? Right? And to then put this into our context, you guys, hearing the voice of God, that my sheep hear my voice, is important, it's critical, and it's something I think we all need to develop. I want to own this because we have no idea what the impact or the implications may be from something as simple as call Rob. We don't know. But God has given us a gift. We want to get the gift. We want to own the gift. We want to implement the gift, and we want to see the gift accomplish what God intended it to.